you laying your burdens down.
Well, God bless you. It's good to see you on a Wednesday night. Looking forward to a great time in His presence tonight. I like to sing, So Glad Jesus Set Me Free, key of F.
Well, I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Well, I'm so glad that my Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Well, sing and be bound, but my Jesus set me free. Sing and be bound.
prayer. We've got a number of prayer requests we want to take to our Heavenly Father. Ask Brother Ted if you'd come. Brother Ted, just take us to the throne of grace. We want to remember Sister Connie Hughes in prayer tonight. Sister Carrie Whitlock. Brother Burley. We want to remember him as he's recovering. And then Michaela Shetfield as she's away. And Brother Ron, we want to remember him in prayer. And Sister Sarah Buchanan is in need of our prayers tonight. I want to remember Emmer and John in prayer. She's had a mild stomach upset for the last 3 days, so we just want to pray the Lord would just touch her little body. Amen. If you have a need tonight, just raise your hand as we go to our Heavenly Father. That's Brother Teddy would come.
Pray. God, our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come and assemble ourselves together as your word asks us to do. Lord, we're thankful for a little place like this where we can come and do exactly that, Lord. For we know that in doing, we can enter into worship with you, with the other saints of like precious faith, Lord, and that we can raise our hands and our petitions unto you, Lord. And we know that when we all come together in faith and prayer, Lord, we know that great things can happen, and we've seen them happen, Lord. And we're thankful that we can come together and hear your word and be made better, to have our needs addressed, Lord, to have all the problems in our life spoken to by the great I am. We thank you, Lord God, for these wonderful benefits that you've given us. We're thankful for the benefit of salvation, Lord, that we're all recipients of, and we rejoice in it. And of healing, Lord God, and we've seen your hand of the great physician touch many, many, and we have full confidence in you in that respect, Lord. And we lift up all these prayer requests that have been spoken in your hearing and in ours, Lord. And by faith, we lift them before your throne of mercy. Ask, O God, that you would move on each one as needed. And Lord, as the word comes forth, Lord, we want to be reverent, Lord. We want to be attentive, Lord. We want to receive exactly what you have for us. Help us to keep our minds stayed upon you, Lord, that we might receive in that manner. We will always give you the praise. You alone are worthy, our Lord and our God, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Why don't you turn around and shake hands with one another as you're seated and say, God bless you. Amen. God bless you. It's good to have you, as I mentioned, and those joining us tonight on the internet, it's good to have you with us as well. Amen. Well, I like to sing you a special, but I'm going to teach a song, but it's going to be a special. Because usually when I teach have a song that nobody knows, it becomes a special anyways. So I like to sing a song I sang back home a lot. I really enjoyed it. If you know it, just sing it with me. Trade in this old cross and for a crown. I'll start with a chorus.
I'm not gonna walk away, I'm not to my chastity I've come. If I wanna turn back now, yes, every battle that I have fought will soon be for God, and I'm trading this old cross in war and ground.
brothers come at this time. We'll take the tithes and the offering. It is quite warm up here. I don't know who's in control of the heat, but I'm drying up pretty quick. Chris, would you pray over that offering?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for the opportunity to come to your house tonight. Lord, we ask you to do the service and just walk with us this evening. Lord, we pray that you be with us part of our worship and you can get it from the giver with intended purpose. Lord, we thank you, we love you.
Brother Keith has got a song for us. Brother Keith, why don't you come at this time?
I promise not to preach at y'all this evening. Sometimes I just can't help it. I feel it in my soul. You start thinking about, you know, that old heavy cross that you bear every single solid day. You get up and hit the floor and you grab that cross and you take off. But one day you're going to stand up on those golden streets and you're going to lay that cross down. That weight is gone forever, never to be remembered. And get that crown. But 20, 25 years ago, something like that, there was a song that came out that I used to sing with another group and just kind of forgot about it. But the last few weeks, this song has really, really come back to me. And, you know, there's so many tragic things going on. It's just like the people have lost their mind. They don't know where to go. I read today where a dead body was found on Interstate 40 up here, and I just thought to myself, Lord, who do these people go to? What are they, you know, how do they deal with trouble? And I thought how wonderful it is just to serve a living God that knows every step you take. Amen. It's an old song. Hopefully I can get through it. I trust it'll bless you.
Listened as a man cried out to his gods of earth and stone, and it broke my heart to see his tears that he shed alone, and I knew that it was hopeless and he fell down on my knees to pray, like so many times before, and I boldly asked my God to hear, oh, hear my prayer once more, and it seemed that the heaven opened up. Every tear and know.
indeed it is. Praise the Lord. Thanks, Brother Keith. Enjoyed that. Let's sing. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. As we get ready to turn the service, Brother Barry.
Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Let's sing this little chorus, My Hope is in the Lord. Let's sing that tonight, and then we'll look to the Lord in prayer. I had an opportunity today to visit with Sister Connie Hughes, and we sure need to keep her in prayer. She's doing physical therapy. It's taxing for her. She's hurting because she's using muscles she hasn't been using. So we sure want to remember her in prayer, and also Brother Troy. And all the family, and they've been very supportive and very helpful, but it's just a difficult situation when somebody has a debilitating stroke like that. We also want to remember my daughter-in-law, Rebecca, her family. They're having their funeral on Friday for her father, and we just trust that the Lord will comfort them as He promised. And so we'd ask you to remember that. My hope is in the Lord.
Us, one who watches over us even when we sleep. There is nothing that escapes your attention. There is nothing that is too difficult for you. You told us, Lord, in a simple way through your prophet, for us to ask big and not be hesitant to come to you with difficult and complex requests. And so tonight, Lord, we bind all of our faith together. And as an assembly of people, Lord, called to worship you, I pray tonight for Sister Connie Hughes and ask, oh Lord, that you would just do a supernatural work in her body. And Lord, I pray you just bring restoration to her and healing, because, Lord, we know you can. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you take that situation under your control. We thank you, Lord, for how you have answered prayer in different ways and different lives and touched families, Lord, and done so many supernatural and wonderful things. We thank you for that. But Lord, as long as we're in these bodies, we'll have needs and we'll have a prayer request list. And so we're coming to you tonight, Lord, in behalf of these requests, and pray you'd comfort those that are mourning. We pray that you would heal those that are hurting. Pray that you'd protect those that are traveling. And have your way now, we pray. Forgive us of anything that might hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit tonight. Look at us through the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And we pray, Lord, you would anoint the word to our hearts tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Take your Bible, if you will. Let's go in the scripture to the book of 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings, the second chapter. Good to have all of you here tonight. Good to see all of you. And may the Lord richly bless you. And Brother McGeary, good to have you here. And each and every one. I love Wednesday nights. I love being in church. But I really like Wednesday nights. I also love my Bible. Say that with me. I love my Bible. 1 Kings chapter 2. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. All right, three things, real quick. This was on my desk. Daniel Steeman. Okay, let's go to number two. I don't know if Brother Danny was here or not in town, but that was on my desk. So if anyone knows anything about that, or did he break in? That's what we need to know. Brother Smith, good to have you back as well. Saw you there. This situation in the Middle East is not going away. I'm not sure who didn't get the memo that starting wars in the Middle East is not always a simplistic event. It is a complex thing. And the ramifications of attacking a country in the Middle East changes a very volatile situation that's explosive. And it's really interesting to watch. Not only interesting to watch in that country, but interesting to watch geopolitically, meaning within nations around the earth, because everyone's drawn in situations like this. And so it's very interesting to watch. And anything that happens in the Middle East, our antenna should go up because there are definite ramifications for us. Third thing, I took the five sermons that I did on stewardship and gave you an executive summary. This is it. It's in the lobby. I gave it to Brother Tom, so we have some there. If you don't get one, let me know. I'll send you one. We'll copy some more. But this kind of condenses all of those services into a couple of sheets so that you can have them and use them as a reference, okay? And if you want to give them out to anybody, that's certainly fine to do that. We've been talking about this this theme of living by godly principles. And we're at number 10, I think. I've completely lost track. And it's very complicated in how the numbering system works. I don't even understand it. But I think it's number 10. Why don't we just agree it is number 10? Let's just agree it is number 10. Okay? If anybody has any objections, you can put it in writing and and just keep it in writing. But if I want to develop this, Lord willing, next week I'll be going down to Brother Jason. You remember how Brother Jason announced I was going to his church when he was here, which was a surprise not only to you. And so, Lord willing, I'm going to go down. But I told him that I was only going to go down Thursday and Friday because I didn't want to miss church here. And so I'm going to go down Thursday and Friday, and we're going to talk a little bit about men's meeting issues because that's what they've been doing for the last little while. So I'll be down there for, that's next week on Thursday and Friday, and then be back. But in thinking about that and in this theme of principles, godly principles and biblical principles to live by, I wanted to do a little study on the subject of manhood, womanhood, motherhood. And so bear with me as we begin this tonight. We'll just see how far the Lord allows us to go tonight. That's why I have on the bottom there, because there's two, the subtitle is A Word Study on Manhood, Leadership, and Purpose. So we're going to deal with that, Lord willing, and we'll introduce it. And some of these things are a few things are things that you may have seen before, but I want to introduce this just gently and then get into some material here that I think is exciting. Now, a while back, I showed you this screen on how that we need to have the vertical experience with God, right? Everybody clear on that? The Christian life begins with an experience or an encounter with God. There's nothing else should be on the screen first than this. You have to have this. And if you've never heard me say that before, listen closely, because I won't dwell on it, but this is what we refer to as the new birth. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of the Christian life. And in that experience of encountering God, you're not going to be the same ever again. And so it's going to take you down a different path than you were on. Otherwise, you wouldn't be on that path at all. So God is taking us in a completely different direction. And repentance means to turn 180, to go back the other way. And a repentance and a new birth experience puts you in connection with God. And Brother Branham describes it this way. He says it's you and God as persons together. It's a beautiful concept. When a person is born again, everything around him in his natural life changes also. So our witness and our language, our conduct to people outside matters. And people are looking at you. They're listening to you. They want to hear why do you dress like you do? And why don't you do things that other people in the world do? What do you think about current events in our world? What do you think about global issues and so forth? And what do you think about Israel? And what do you think about the Bible and so forth? And you're constantly in a process of witnessing to people on the outside. And these are people that you work with. These are people that you encounter. They're people that, I go just about every morning because I have a need to go to my local food center, my local spot. It's where you buy gas in Reiner. And I go there just, not every morning, but I go there every morning and I buy a cup of coffee because it's the only place that I can get a cup of coffee for $1.19. And it's great coffee. And I tell them, I told them one day, I said, the reason I come every day is because I like the coffee. And I said, I could make this at home, but if I made it at home, I wouldn't get to see all you guys. And there was an old lady there who worked for years and years. Her name was Joyce. I mentioned Joyce to you a while back. And unfortunately, she died of cancer, lung cancer, a year or two ago. And I missed Joyce. She was always there. She'd come into work at 4 o'clock in the morning and open up the shop. And just a great person. She was always interested in my mission work, always wanted to know where I had been or where I was going. And she had a granddaughter who was involved in missions in some program. And so she always wanted to know about where I was going. And I told her one day, just in conversation, I had a small cup with a lid on it. And I hate drinking coffee with a lid because I drink it fast. I like it hot. stay with me. The point. So she said, look, go get your coffee in a medium cup and put a small cup's worth in there, and that way it won't slosh. I said, that's why you get paid the big dollars here at the Reiner Food Center. And I said, thank you. That's a great idea. So I did. And I, since she was working there, she said, any time at all, you just grab yourself a big cup, put in the small cup's worth, and we'll only charge you for the small cup. Well, I did that, and lo and behold, then, as I said, Joyce passed away. And so the newer people now, Bruce Smith got it, the newer people are looking at me with this big cup, paying for a small cup. And I'm walking out the door with a big cup of coffee, looks like, and I've only paid $1.19. The big cup is $1.69. And so finally, they were so disturbed by that, because I never mentioned anything that Joyce had said to me, but they were so disturbed by that that they finally mentioned it. They said, are you going to pay for the medium or the small? I said, the small, because Joyce told me. And one of the girls said, who's Joyce? So it all came crashing down on me. I realized they think I've been stealing all this time. And they're probably talking about me when I leave. There he goes. There's that guy stealing coffee every day. Cheapskate. So I didn't realize that they had an impression of me as outsiders. They, you know, they know me, but they thought, wow, why couldn't he just pay $1.59 for a medium cup or something? So when they mentioned that to me, it dawned on me and I realized, whoa, hey, let's all gather in here. All right, let's all gather in. I want to talk to everybody here. Let's just stop everything. And so we all gathered and I said, this is the story. This is why I do it. Oh. And I'm glad I had the opportunity to repair my testimony. That's why I told you there was a point to this. But sometimes you don't realize how people look at you from outside. And they wonder, you know, who is this guy? You know, and they were thinking negative things about me, but I had the opportunity to correct that, and I'm glad, because whenever I have an opportunity to correct some misunderstanding, especially in relation to my face and different things, you know, to assure people I'm not mad at them. But I will tell you something. Let me be honest here, because it's better to be honest than dishonest when you're in the pulpit. About a month ago, Brother Ben and Brother Tom met me at the door, and they said, we want to talk to you after church. You know what I felt right away? You know what I felt? You know what I felt. I felt like, whoa, what did I do now? I'm in trouble. It's not often when the head of the trustees and the head of the deacons say, we want to talk to you. And they didn't smile at all. So I realized, whoa, I got to be careful how I say that to people. I the whole service, I was nervous, I was worried. I thought, wow. So we had to walk in. Sorry for the preamble here. Colossians 4 and 5, we walk in wisdom towards them that are without, because they are observers, and we have a responsibility to them that we do the right thing, and we display the right things to them. The other side of this arrow is the local body, the church, and this would include family and so forth, that we want to recognize that we are a part of the body. We are interconnected. We are not just a bunch of loners who come in here and leave here, that we are a part of a body. And at HBT especially, that's how we roll here, right? That's who we are. We're close. We're tight. And when one hurts, we should all hurt. And when I was talking to somebody tonight about doing a little bit of renovation for somebody in the church, because it's really difficult when you need to renovate and you don't have the time or the money and maybe the opportunity to do that. So I was trying to think, you know, I'm always looking at the assembly. How can we help? What can we do? How can we assist? And so forth. Because we are a part of a body. And remember this, that it's going to roll around where you're going to need that help sometime too. And so it's good for us to care one for another. We'll come back to that in a minute. So it should not be a stagnant or a closed loop where the the pulpit is just preaching this way to the congregation and that's it. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't stop there. It should look more like this. It should go to the congregation, but then it should flow outside. It should spill over, right? I mean, that's the real objective, is that we take what we learn. It's kind of like Brother Branham and the bears. You remember when he was hunting and a little bear took the bucket of bear and poured it over himself, and they all got something from it. And that's the way it should be, that you should be a beacon of light in your world. God put you here now. God put you here in this place. God put you underneath teaching and the expository understanding of the message so that you could take that and run with it, and you can be a light to the world out there. Let me tell you, they need it. They need it. And they're going to need it more and more as we go on. That means that we should have a heart one for another. And Paul writes it this way, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, we all suffer. Now, back in that day, you remember the Roman government did not look kindly on gatherings. If you were doing something other than a government rally or a MAGA movement for Rome, right? It was Mara back then. And if you weren't doing a Mara meeting and you weren't, rah-rah for Pharaoh or for Caesar, then they didn't like you gathering together. They were nervous about that. They didn't like that. So they were always meeting under duress. They were always meeting under stress back in that day. But yet Paul encourages the people that, we need to care one for another. And if anyone be overtaken in a fault, and this is two things here. One is on the bottom part, Galatians here, is the spiritual element of it. If somebody falls in sin, if somebody backslides, if somebody has problems, somebody falls into a trap, you know what? We should be quick to go to them rather than quick to condemn them. And then secondly, that there are things that come against the body and we need to stand together. Brother Branham put it this way in his own colloquial way. He said, you pick on in the backyard. He said, we can get out there and Boss Branham's. And he said, we'll fight all day. But he said, get us in the front yard. We'll stand together. We'll whoop the tar out of you. And this is kind of Paul's idea that there should not be a schism in the body, but we should stand one for another. We should do that. And so Brother Branham said, the world's a dying, not for better economics or buildings or denominations, but it's dying for somebody to reach out a hand of love. To show that we care one for another. And that's the very sign that Jesus told us that by this all men shall know that we are disciples when we have love one for another. And remember now, having love and saying that you have love is one thing, but actually doing something is a different story. And it is important that we show that. It is important that we show that. And We have lots and lots of examples of that, and we should always be quick to support the things that happen within the body. The second thing that I wanted to point out tonight, and we'll dwell on this one a little longer, is the whole subject of integrity. And integrity and character are the things that we take with us. So God is always interested. He's always in the business of developing your character. He's always looking at your character. He's always got a plan to bring you to the next level and the next level and the next level. And whether you're 10 years old or whether you're 80 years old, God is in the business, or God is practicing this whole adoptive process of bringing us to where He wants us to be next. And there's going to be a time when God calls that to a halt and takes us over on the other side. But the statement here in leadership, and this is the last full sermon that He preaches on earth, has always gripped my heart. Because it's such a challenge to us. We're supposed to represent God in eternal life. And that's a pretty amazing thing, that the Creator of heavens and earth, the God of the universe, the one who has all power and control, left it up to us to represent Him on the earth. Yeah, right. One thing we know about God is He must have a sense of humor. Because He left us to be His representative. You are the ones I want you to go now and represent me in the earth. That's an amazing thing. With all of our mistakes and failures and all of our weaknesses and all of our flaws that we see in ourselves, in all the ways that we wish we had time back again to make things right or better. All the different things that, you know, when you hit the 50s and then the 60s and you start to think, whoa, 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 whoa. And you realize you can't. And you think, wow, God actually wants me to represent Him and the eternal kingdom on this earth. And there's only one form of eternal life, that's God, and we are products of His, we are genes of His Spirit. And then we should, if that's true, then we should conduct ourselves, both women and men, like the Bible said for us to do, Christian gentlemen, sons and daughters of God, born of the Spirit of God, manifesting the light in our days and scattering it. It's your job. That's your job description, kind of in two paragraphs right there. To be a representative of a company is a great thing. For you to travel, you know, our brother McGarry over here represents his church. And, you know, if we saw him with tattoos, you know, he undid that tie and collar and there was a tattoo that we think, whoa, does everybody in that church have a tattoo? They better not. Because I have grandchildren in that church. And we have a place out back where there's no cameras going to shine. Anyway, just as an example. When we go out, we represent our church. We represent Christ. We represent the message. We represent the kingdom wherever we go and whatever we do. So therefore, it's important for us to represent well the greatest thing that God could actually ask us to represent. And if you have integrity, nothing else matters. And if you don't have integrity, guess what? Nothing else matters. God is not afraid to test your integrity either, like He did Job. Job was a man of great character and a great, great report. He was a man that had an incredible testimony. And he had a high standing in the community and in the eyes of God. And the Lord said to Satan, I have every confidence in this man. He's a perfect and upright man. And that's really something for God to call you a perfect and upright man. May God be able to call us that same thing. He's one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Still he holdeth fast his integrity, and although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And so God would never, ever put Job in a position of being tested unless God knew the integrity of his integrity. God had confidence in Job and who he was. So we find in this text that we read where David is dying and he's only going to be around now a little bit longer. He's given the vast amounts of money that are needed to build this tabernacle that is in the will of God to build, because that's another stage. We're going from the temporary tabernacle thing now to this great temple that David wanted to build for God. He said, I live in a house, a great cedar house, and a great, great majestic place. But he said, God has nowhere but just this portable thing. Let me build him a house. And he says, no, David, you're a man of war. You've shed much blood. But I've raised up a son, and through that son, we're going to build this tabernacle. So Solomon receives the resources to do that. David's advice, David's parting words to Solomon, he said, I go the way of all the earth. I die like all men die. But be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. It is one of the clearest, one of the most direct divine commentaries or comments on manhood in Scripture. And it is because of the meaning of those words where David says, show thyself a man. And so let's look at that and how God structured a man, how God made a man, just for a moment here. And I need you to think about this just a little bit. We won't be long, but let's just think about it a little bit. There is a really important verse in Genesis chapter 1. They're all important. This one is significant for us tonight. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth. And this is what God began. Now, this is in the beginning. And he said, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The important thing about that verse 27 is the fact that there are three uses of the word, which is not accidental. It is entirely there for emphasis that God created. And the Hebrew word is bara, B-A-R-A, bara. God barred man in his own image, in the image of God. Think about this for a minute now. God's going to create a man in his own image. That means that God knows whatever I am, he will be. Right? When you look in the mirror, whatever you are, that's what that's going to be. Right? This doesn't give you a different reflection than what you are. The mirror doesn't give you a different reflection than what you are. Mirrors tell the truth, unfortunately. And so think about this. If my boys reflect me, I never had a chance to decide what will go in them from me. I never had a choice to say, look, I don't want them to be mouthy. I don't want them to be fearful. I don't want them to be reluctant or hesitant. I don't want them to be super aggressive. God never gave me a list and said, tick five, only five boxes. There are 15 on the page, but only tick five. God didn't do that. He chose about what parts of me I would share with them. In the same way that, it's just absolutely amazing how I see my father and my mother in them. Now, they never knew my mother and father. They knew mom, but they never knew dad. And yet, when I see dad show up in them, it makes me shudder. But think about this. God could decide what he wanted to show up in Adam. Yeah, you gotta stop for a minute. I know it's Wednesday, but you gotta kind of stop for a minute and think about this. God made decisions. I'm going to have these attributes on display because I'm going to make somebody who's like me. He's going to be an image of me. So I'm going to present myself in a certain way so Adam will reflect me, the essence of who I am. I mean, that's a little bit too much for Wednesday, I know. But God did this. And he said, I'm going to come into the Garden of Eden, if you like. I'm going to come into this created place and I'm going to be a certain thing. And when I make man, he's going to reflect what I am. And that's who Adam is. All of a sudden, Adam is this person who reflects his creator. This is bara. That's the word created there. I got to pause on a couple of these words here, and you'll see why in just a moment. Bara appears here in Genesis 1. It is the divine origin of man. It is a verb that is exclusively using God as a subject. No human ever barred anything. This is not the kind of creation where you go out in the woods and cut down a tree and mill the log and then dry it out and build a table or something like that and then give it to somebody. That's us taking something that's created and changing it and then using it for a purpose. That's not what bara is. Bara, it means that God can go, he can supernaturally do this without anything. He can do this without anything. He doesn't rely on supply. He doesn't rely upon Is there enough material? Is it the right material? Only God can bear it, meaning that he can speak worlds into existence. They say that there are 88 million stars born every hour. Now, I'm not sure how they would have counted that, but scientists estimate that there are 88 million stars born every hour. No one's ever seen one born. No one's ever witnessed the birth of a star. Yet we know they're out there, right? It is the bara. It is God bringing something into existence that previously didn't exist, but he's doing it on purpose. He specifically got something in mind, and it's a supernatural act. It means to cut precisely. And God did not rearrange material. He didn't take piles of dirt and pack it into a star and send it out there. He didn't do that. He brought things into existence by his sovereign design. Look at the last sentence there. Man is not an accident. He's not a biological coincidence. He is the result of deliberate, intentional, divine act. Divine actions by Almighty God. So I got Psalm 139 written right there. That says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well. That's what David says. So you are specifically designed, carved, made, positioned, brought into existence. Only God can do that. The body part, mom and dad could take care of, but the real you is inside of that, and that's what God designed himself. That's the bara that became you. Only God can do that. Not only that, but the born-again experience is also God. How many would agree? Amen. Your parents didn't have anything to do with that one. Your pastor didn't have anything to do with that one. You didn't have anything to do with that one. That was God creating the real you, the quickening, the real you, the real man he wanted you to be. You are not an accident. You are designed. God carving. God taking elements, putting them together. And this bara, it is significant for us because we were cut to a specific purpose before you were born. You were designed, not derived. I will go this far and say that every one of you that is a male here today was intended to be a male by God. If you're a female, you were intended to be a female by God. It is not, you are not a product of social factors. Like the poor young people that might be confused about their gender. Let me tell you, that's not bara. That's a marred creation. That's a marred version of things, right? But you were designed. You were not derived. You were designed. Brother Branham says when God made the first creation in a phenomenal way, when he spoke the world into existence and blew the stars and moon off his hands, hey, that's bara. None of us can blow dust off our hand and create stars. Express the word and it came into existence. The very earth that you're sitting on today was the created word of God. The very earth that you're sitting on tonight, standing, the very earth that you have around you is the created word of God. And if he didn't speak the world into existence, where did he get the material to make it out of? Where did it come from? Sure he did. And the very dirt and things that you're sitting on today is the creative word of God. You are here because you came into creation by the speaking of the word of God, every one of you. Wow, you're here because you came into creation by the spoken word of God, every one of you. Glory! I'll tell you what, that's exciting. That you are here not because you stumbled into a church. You're here because God designed your path. God designed your life. God designed something in you to pick up the voice of God in your day. God, that's not an accident. You're not a derived person. You're not an accident. You didn't just happen to stumble into the right church and say, wow, this fits. I like their music. That's not what went on. God created something in you that would pick up on the eternal supernatural voice of God. And when you heard that, you said, That's who I am. And I cannot walk away from that. I cannot leave that. Bera is a beautiful word. Only God can bera. There was an argument between an atheist and a Christian one time. And the Christian was telling a story about how God created the earth. And he said, when God created the earth, he was standing there with Satan. And God created the earth. Satan said, you go first. God created the earth, took a handful of dirt, blew it. Here's Adam standing there. God looked at Satan and said, now's your turn. Satan reached down, picked up a handful of dirt, and God said, hey, get your own dirt. We have an English word for man. Genesis chapter 1, the word man is divided into four parts. Let's look at them real quick. First word for a man is Adam. So when God looked at when God was expressing what Adam would be, he thought of four things. Okay, let's put it that way. He thought of four things. And this is what Adam would be. So I want Adam to possess these things. Okay? Adam is the creature made from the earth. He's the one who carries blood. And in the blood is the life. Man, therefore, is bound to the earth and responsible for it. God gave him dominion over it. And yet he's made in the image of the Creator. He's earthly by origin, heavenly in design. Are we okay? Earthly by origin. I can trace my physical origin back. But I come to the point where if you came back all the way to the Garden of Eden or to Noah's Ark, your natural genealogy would stop. Ours doesn't. Are we okay? Ours doesn't stop at the Ark. It doesn't stop at the Garden of Eden. Our genealogy goes all the way back because we are earthly by origin, natural origin, but we are heavenly in design. So therefore, our origin goes way back into the eternities because we have eternal life. True manhood, under this definition, true man never forgets his origin. He realizes that, you know what? Every breath we breathe, God provided it. Amen. Every pulse of my heart, even when I'm asleep, God intended it to be that way. Everything I physically am, God did that. The strength I have, the mind I have, the heart that I have, it all came from God. The first temptation of men is to forget that they are Adam and act as though they're God. You remember when Herod got up and said, I'm like a god. You remember that? Or Nebuchadnezzar said, it's my great hand that has done all of these things. And you know what God did? He turned him into a cow. Let him graze for a season. Huh. Is it a wonder he didn't turn into a sirloin tip roast? But you know what? He came out of that experience realizing, I'm Adam. I'm dependent on God. I'm a man of the earth. I'm not a supernatural being. I'm a man of the earth. Psalm 103, David says, for he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. David also writes Psalm 62, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my rock. He is my salvation. Come on, He's the one who's the anchor in your life, isn't He? How many times would we be thinking about drifting away or going this way or that way? I thank God He's my rock. Where would you be without Him? In other words, that's what David is saying. He's my defense and I shall not be moved. If God is fighting for me, you know what? I'm going to win. Might be hard, but I'm going to win. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. David is admitting, I'm Adam. I'm a man of the earth. I'm not, God is above us. He's the creator. Well, watch what he says. Watch what Brother Branham says. God has to take you off your feet sometime to let you know that you don't know. This is where you go, whoa. God will actually allow things to come into your life to let you know that you don't know everything. We have to depend on him. That's exactly in line with the meaning of that word in Genesis chapter 1. Listen to me now. I've studied this. I've looked at this very carefully. And one day, on top of the Adirondack Mountains up there, my little boy Billy was just a little fellow back then. We was in a little old lean-to, and the ranger hadn't come up yet. You remember Brother Branham was up there hunting, brought his wife and Billy Paul, his little guy. Remember, he's up there. And he's going out to hunt. He's a hunter. He feels like, I got this. And he said, the ranger hadn't come up yet. And I said to my wife, there's a group of deer that goes down here in the giants, the trees, and I want to walk down there today. So he goes down there, assuming, I know the way. I know how to handle this. And then he you know, towards the end of the day comes, he begins to walk back, and he realizes, whoa, I passed this spot about a half hour ago. He says, I went the wrong way. Bit of a shock to him, went the wrong way. He goes again, comes around to his great disappointment. He comes around to the same spot again and realizes that this is what the Indians called a death march. And he's circling around here thinking he's on the right path, and he's not. Now, to go to the end of the story, you remember what Brother Branham does. He simply surrenders, puts his hands in the air, walks down the hill, and with his hands raised, hits the wire that runs through the countryside and runs all the way down to the cabin. Brother Branham had a very important lesson in understanding that he didn't know everything. We have human limitations because guess what? God made you human. Are we okay? The second thing, this is what God wanted to reflect in Adam now, okay? Second thing. Is Ish. Adam and Ish. Ish is an individual person, but he thrives on relationships. He's meant to have this female part. He's meant to have fellowship. I'll guarantee you, as hard as you try, your fellowship by yourself is not as good as coming to church. Would you agree? There's just something about getting together with God's people and singing and worshiping and paying your tithes and foot washing and all the other things here. We are designed for relationships. If somebody digs a hole in Montana, and I was just there, there's lots of ground to dig holes, and gets in a hole and has all kinds of supplies and dried potatoes and lots of guns and shells and all the rest of it, and lives there as a recluse by himself, you know what you're all going to say about him? He's a little weird. Because it's contrary to human nature to be totally exclusive. God made us to relate. God made us to be a part of a body. And when Solomon was told by David, he says, Solomon, I want you to be a man here. I want you to stand up and take the reins of this whole project. I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. He was saying to him, be what you were made to be and step into your identity. Step into the real image of God here. Step into the role of a man who's a leader and a builder and a provider here. Step into that. Be a man, is what he tells Solomon. A man is not a man in isolation. He is Ish in relation to all those he's called to protect and lead and love. If you're a husband, you're an Ish. If you're a father, you're an Ish. The Ish who abandons his relationships or responsibility has abandoned his manhood. Wow. You say, well, I can't handle it. I can't handle the disagreements. I can't handle the pressure. I'm going to walk away from the family, and I'm going to leave, and I'm not going to have anything to do anymore with this family. I'm going to live alone. You've abandoned not only your family, your responsibility, you've abandoned a portion of your manhood, what God designed you to be. God says through David to Solomon, be what you were made to be.
Listen, you young guys going through what you're going through, and you young girls going through what you're going through, you young men are, whether you realize it or not, you're learning. Like your first job, first car, first insurance, first cell phone, first, you know, responsibilities that you have. You're learning what it is to be a man, to be independent, to be responsible, to work, work hard, finish a job. Get off the internet, get off the phone, get off the Xbox or whatever they play. Get off that and be a person who you were made to be. Don't leave it up to your mom and dad. Don't leave it up to the government. Don't leave it up to the pastor here. You need to learn to be what God made you to be. Because God's got a purpose and a design for every one of you. And you girls are being raised to recognize that man's an ish. When I grow up, I'm going to marry an ish. A man who knows what it's like to be a father and a husband. Take responsibility. Absolutely. Brother Bram said, Job here, in the speaking of him as a redeemer, how that everything had gone wrong for him seemingly. You know, God hasn't promised a flowery bed of ease, but he's promised a lot of mountains. He's promised grace to go over every one of them. And after Job went through his trials and testings, as upon every child of God, as Job went through his trials and testings, as upon every child of God, say that after me, every child of God. Now say it after me, every child of God. Good. Every child of God goes through this. First, he has to be tried and tested. You know how to act then, how to conduct yourself as a Christian. God gives you a little bit of a whipping once in a while, turns you around a few times. You know what it's all about, lays you on your back so you can look up. God's always interested in bringing out the qualities he wants to bring out in you. The third thing, and I got to watch my time, is Enosh. Not Enoch. Enosh is a man who recognizes his mortality. Now listen closely. It means a man who has physical weakness, and if you don't believe that, wait till you get a little older, and you'll realize that without intending to, you have less strength than what you had at one point. But also, you don't need to be old to realize that there is a moral weakness in every one of us that we have to keep guarded. How many would agree? How many of you brothers would agree that we have to keep certain areas of our life guarded, or certain areas of our thought life, certain areas of our online life, certain areas of our private life that we have to keep guarded because you're morally vulnerable? Right? I know what I mean. And this understanding helps us as we read Psalms 8 and 4 where David said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is Adam that thou art mindful of him? The son of man, Enosh, that thou visitest him. God would actually care about the things we go through. And he does not condemn you because you have moral vulnerability, because he put you on the basis, he made you live your life on the basis of free moral agency. You have choices, right? You have choices. And so God allowed that to be. But he wants you to learn how to defend yourself against the wiles of the enemy. The Bible never pretends that men are invulnerable. Hey, listen, folks. Even a guy like David, a man after God's own heart, do you think he was morally vulnerable? Sure he was. Bathsheba proved that, right? David didn't have the Holy Ghost, though, to quicken in him what he knew he needed quickening. You've got the Holy Ghost. Does that mean you can let down your guard? No. No, absolutely not. The Bible never pretends that men are invulnerable. The man who acknowledges his Enosh, his weakness, his need for God, his capacity for moral failure, is a man who's truly strong. Wow. Peter walking on the water is a picture of manhood. Peter beginning to sink when he gets his eyes off Christ is a picture of Enosh. Ooh, I like that. Brother Branham said, he began to think, sitting in the warm sun. He gathered his rugged coat around him, which he could not afford a new one. He was a provider for his family. He thought of his family first before himself. And any true dad will do that, and husband. Any Christian think of others, any Christian will think of others before himself. Every Christian tries to put God first, family second, and he's number three. I've tried to make that a practice in my own life. That's what Brother Bram says. Any Christian will definitely put God first. Now, the fourth word is Giber. It means able-bodied, strong, a warrior. The man in his fully developed strength. And Giber means one who's able-bodied, well-developed, physically strong, a mighty person. The Hebrew writers use it to keep men aware of their relationship to their maker. Their strength is derivative, not absolute, and the root is Giber, to prevail. So in other words, Giber is the man who prevails, who overcomes, who stands firm and does not retreat. There's something in us that when we go through difficult times, we don't retreat, we don't give up, we don't fall back, because there's something in us that keeps going. Hey, look, there's a lot of people who have been in the message, were in the message longer than you, but they're not here because they didn't have this part of Giber in them. And as a result, they went back or they went aside. And God addressed Job 38:3 out of the whirlwind. He said, gird up now the loins like a man, like a Giber. Stand up, Job. I made you with the ability to go through this. Wouldn't you agree that Job went through some hard things? And God doesn't say, poor Job. He says, stand up, Job. I made you to be able to go through this. Which kind of a man would you like to be? For I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Then he says, where were you before the foundation of the world when the sons of God sang for joy? God was calling Job to his full potential as a summons to rise to the level of the confrontation. Giber does not shrink from hard encounters with truth. Giber does not shrink from encounters with the truth. So when Goliath made his challenge, he says, here I am to challenge you, Israelites. Send me a Giber. Send me a man. Send me a man who's not afraid to take me on. Send me a man who knows he's a warrior and wants to fight. And the Bible says, why are you come out to set their battle? Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye are servants to Saul? Down to verse 10. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And he's looking for a real man to come and to be able to stand and fight against him. Wow. Let me summarize and say this is what it looks like. I need four men. Sam, come up here if you don't mind. Peter, come up here if you don't mind. Sam Pugh, come up here if you don't mind. Take a corner. Ben, come on up here. Take a corner. Sam, go that way. Your job now. No, your job is to take one of those boys and throw him in the air, right? I know it's immediately what you're thinking of. I want you all to take a little step back, just a little step back. Don't give up your spot. Don't get carried away. The tension in the middle of this sheet is what God wanted Adam to reflect. All four corners, the Adam, your dependency upon God, your physical strength, your ability to realize you're morally vulnerable, your ish, all of those things together, not just isolated, because if you just try to be a strong guy, God's going to prove in your life, maybe you're not so strong.
If you say, well, I have no moral vulnerabilities. I'm good. I can erase my history and nobody knows. God has ways of finding things out. Isn't that right? God has ways of bringing things out. Not because he doesn't love you. Not because he doesn't care for you. But he wants to develop the other parts as well. The greatest temptation for men is that they feel like I'm on the level with God. Or I don't need God. And I can walk away from any one of these responsibilities and still be a man. Let it go. No, I'm sorry. Just Pete. Let it go. Let it go, Pete. You're all right. Let it go. So now we have sort of an image. Now we have sort of a man. We don't... Listen, you realize why so many men today and our society is so confused about what manhood is? Is because a lot of this stuff is not taught. It's, people are not aware that I need to keep a dependence on God. I don't come to a certain age and all of a sudden I know everything like God knows everything. You know what? You're still human. No matter how old you are, you're still vulnerable and you're still needy for God. Let it go, Ben. Let it go. It's not really a very impressive guy we've got here in the middle. Pull some tension on that, guys. Even though you got a little bit of tension, there's stuff missing. You understand? God is trying to develop the Ish, the Geber, the Enosh, the Adam. God is trying to develop all of those things within his own definition of what a man should really be. And it's in the middle of that you begin to reflect God. That's where the reflection of God takes place. Not in one corner or the other corner. It's in the middle of this thing. It's in the tension that's created by all four of those things. Am I making any sense tonight? In the tension in the four of those things and the things God puts you through to bring out those qualities in your lives. You guys are all very capable, intelligent, strong, and you accomplished a lot, done a lot of things, had lots of experiences in life. But you know what? You need Sam. Sam needs Ben. Ben needs Peter. Peter needs Sam. Right? In order to make this picture complete, they all need each other. It's never going to be a true image of the Creator until all four of those corners are pulled tight and we've got one perfect image in the middle. It's in the middle that God is working. It's in the middle of that. And God will come at the middle from all these sides. Thank you. Thank you. God says to Solomon, I go the way of all the earth. David says to Solomon, be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man the way God thinks about a man. Let's stand to our feet. God is good. You should not think at all that God made you a man by accident. You should not think at all that it is somehow some cosmic roll of the dice. No. God created you specifically. God has a purpose for you. Your kids need to understand that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. They came from certain parents. They come at a certain season. They come to do a certain thing in the earth. And the best thing they can do is begin to seek God early to find out exactly what God wants me to be. I will tell you this, that the body of Christ will be strong when men know their place. The body of Christ will be strong. Families will be strong. Marriages will be strong when men know their place. And they know that God has called them to be the Adam, the Ish, the Geber, and so forth. That they know that this is all of these things that God is working on in me to bring me to the real image of God. Because that's what God did. He made man in his image. And God said, I want these four things there to be there in order for this man to be a man. Oh, I hope that makes sense. I'd like to take that now and I'd like to work with that. Because this is one verse in Genesis 1. That's just one verse. We could talk about it for years. One verse. And when God did that in the beginning, created Adam in his own image, God decided, this is what I'm going to be, so this is what Adam will be. did that on purpose. Wow. Wow. You should feel special. You should feel special. Let's sing tonight. Let's sing together. Worthy is the Lamb. Let's sing that. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for what you did. Thank you for no minor offense. Serpent seed is a big deal. Because Satan took the creation of God and all Adam was, and what Adam and Eve became, and Satan injected another seed in there to produce one who was not like God. Wow. From that point, God said, I'll raise up a Savior one day and I'll fix this. I will fix this. And his heel shall bruise your head. And so he prophesied right there in the Garden of Eden. Now the creation I made is marred. But I'll fix this. Thank you for the cross. That's why we're singing this. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the price you paid. Because in order to redeem man back to that image, it would take the blood of God himself. Wow. Wow. God said, I love you enough and I want to bring you back to the right image, the right place, the right reflection of me. And you can never do that unless I free you from what Satan did back there and destroy that secondary nature that you had. I'm gonna blow that out of the water, and I'm going to take that stony heart out of you, and I'm going to put a heart of flesh in you, and it'll walk in my commandments. It'll walk with God. Oh, my goodness. God said, I'm going to be, from the Garden of Eden, I'm invested in the repair of this problem here. I'm going to fix this. You're the product of the fix. Thank you for the cross. Sanctuary. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Sing it tonight.
With thanksgiving.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. There's never been a people in this Gentile dispensation that have received such a message that makes the scripture, makes the word of God live, come to life in our lives. Lord, let your word be born in us over and over again. And may we say, Lord, like Mary said, be it unto me according to thy word. And we say clearly how great is our God, the God that we serve, the God that we know, and how gracious he is to condescend to our level and to be concerned about the things we go through. It is almost too good to be true, and yet it's true. And so we entrust ourselves to your care now, praying in the name of Jesus that you would minister to those needs, Lord, that have been mentioned tonight, those that are seeking prayer and help, Lord. And I ask, oh God, you would help us rise to the occasion like David wanted Solomon to rise to the occasion that was before him. You've brought us this far. You have brought us to this place. And I pray you'd bring us the last steps of the way. Lord, may we turn from everything to turn to you. And we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace.